Which, here at Calvary Chapel, here at Coast, we go through the entire Bible, verse by verse, led by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we finished chapter 4, so we will be starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. And in the middle of last week's teaching, the electricity went out. But praise the Lord, He gave me a strong voice. So we powered through, yeah, by His grace and by His strength, and it was awesome. So for those of you that were online, we apologize. We apologize. God is so good. Let's pray before we dive into His Word. Father God, I thank You so much for this time that we can come before You. Father, may You prepare our hearts so that we can understand, that we can receive Your Word, and we can plant it in the depths of our hearts so that it produces fruit in our lives, Lord. You see, we can change our situation, we can change our scenery, we can change all the outside things, Father, but if our heart isn't changed, if You don't rule and reign in our hearts, it's all for naught. So have Your way in us, Lord, so that we may understand the significance of You being our great high priest and what that means for us, Lord, as we are here on this earth to glorify Your name and to further Your kingdom. Thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week in chapter 4, we studied verses 14 through 16, and we looked at the significance of Jesus Christ, right, being our great high priest in heaven, and what that means for all those who believe in Him as their Lord and Savior, because we are partakers of the heavenly calling, right, as we read in the prior chapters. And we have Jesus, our high priest, who continually intercedes on our behalf, who mediates. And this word intercede, it means to intervene. And He mediates, and that word means to reconcile one to the other. He is also our advocate unto God the Father. And all these things He's going to talk about later on in the following chapters, and we will dive more into that. But it's so important for us to know these things and to understand and stand on that truth. Because those times when Satan comes and he loves to bring up our past, yeah, he's so good at that. Yeah, who do you think you are? All the sins that you committed, man, come on. Or else he comes at you and he just attacks you, just straight up blatant, that spiritual warfare. And here we have our high priest intervening, protecting us, saying no. Or else when the enemy comes and we start feeling bad, is the Lord listening to me anymore? All these things that I'm going through, am I doing something wrong in my life? Or if you feel burnt out, right? I just can't do this anymore. We have Jesus, our mediator and our comforter. And He says, oh, yes, you can. And the reason why is because I died for you. That's the truth of it. You see, many times as Christians, we love to go by our feelings and we love to go by our emotions and our thoughts and our opinions. Well, guess what? If that's the basis of your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ, we fall in and out of love. I mean, I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Oh, yeah, I know. Oh, poor team. Right? I'm all yelling that, oh, you suck, and I don't want to be a fan anymore. I'm done with you. This feeling, that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. The relationship comes knowing the truth, the foundation that we stand upon. Because when it gets tough and you struggle, because it is going to happen, and many of you can testify of that, it is this truth that we stand upon and we say, I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what he's done for me. That is what I stand upon. And that is what he does as our great high priest, because he understands us. You see, he came into this world, he was like us. He experienced everything that you and I experience. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what that verse says last week. And so because of that, he's able to have compassion and sympathy towards us. And his understanding of what we experience is to the uttermost, meaning that, yeah, he came to this world and it wasn't like, oh, it's a couple storms here and there. No, he suffered on a cross. He gave his life. There's no extreme than that. Further extreme, I should say. That is the ultimate. And he went and he experienced that for you and I. He shed his blood. And he paid the price for our sin. And this is why we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I love that, because we come straight to the throne of God for help because of what he did on the cross, right? Jesus made that possible with his blood. And last week, we talked about this, right? The high priest, we read the Old Testament scripture that talked about how these high priests were appointed and the purpose they served. And we also looked at the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. No one else, to present the blood sacrifice for the sins of the priest, his household, and the people. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, the veil was torn, and now we have access to God the Father. We no longer need an earthly high priest. We come straight to his throne. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 this morning. And I know you're like, oh, wow, 10 verses. Woo, you're being very ambitious. I know. God is so good. His word is just so amazing. That's why I write it. So thank you for just diving into God's word with me. Yeah, it's so powerful. Verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's a lot here that we're going to dive into. In the first three verses, the author looks at the qualifications and ministry of the earthly high priest and kind of lays out what we went over last week. And the author is doing this to show how they were appointed by God and their services unto men and unto God. And this is just so that we are informed and we understand, but more importantly, to show the role of the earthly high priest and that it is inferior to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Because remember, these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, they want to go back to the Old Testament law. They want to go back to the high priest and the animal sacrifices, right? They wanted to walk away from salvation by grace through Jesus Christ and return to this. And so that's why the author is taking the time to map out and show them, what are you doing? Why are you leaving this salvation in Jesus Christ by grace to return? Let's look at what is mentioned. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And so from the onset, the author here points out that these were men and they were from the nation of Israel, specifically from the tribe of Levi, right? And we went over this last week. The thing, or the next thing we see, is that this position was appointed for men. Now, when we get to verse 4, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, because this appointment was only by God. You see, these men, these high priests, they were called by God and from amongst their own. And that's key. You see, none of them were self-appointed. None of them became high priests because they were the most popular on campus, right? It wasn't a popularity thing. It was something set apart, established by God, in which they were called. Now, in the Old Testament, we have an account in which a man self-appointed to the role of a high priest, and it didn't end well for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, that's in the Old Testament, we read the account of the first king of Israel. His name was Saul, King Saul. And in verse 13, and I'll just give a little summary, verses 7 through 15 is what we're going to focus on, but I'll read verses 10 through 14. So the Philistines came up against the nation of Israel. And so Saul brings his men, his army. Well, not a lot of them showed up, and so they're all panicking because the Philistines showed up in numbers. A lot of them showed up, and they were like, there is no way we're going to beat these guys. And so King Saul takes it upon himself, and he wants to prepare an offering unto the Lord. Well, the high priest at this time was Samuel. It wasn't Saul. And so he's waiting for Samuel to come, because the people know, hey, once the high priest comes and he goes to the Lord and he offers sacrifices, we're going to win. Like, yeah, let's go, baby. And so they're all there waiting. Well, Samuel doesn't show up. And so here we are in verse 10. I'm sorry, let's back up. Let's go to verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so in this account, we see the importance and the significance of the role of a high priest. Not just anyone could do it. And God dealt severely with those who took it upon themselves to do this. You see, being from among their brethren ensured that the high priests were trained up. Ensured that the high priest knew the heart and will of God. These men knew God's word. They knew his commandments. They knew the people. Ah, very key, very important, right? They understood their history. They understood their language. They understood their culture. They could relate to the things that they were struggling with and going through because they were of the same. They were of the like. And that's so important. You see, one who is called by God to lead his flock has to know the flock. They have to smell like the flock. If you meet a pastor that doesn't smell like sheep, find another church. And what I mean by that is the pastor feels like they are above and they are here while the sheep is over here. Oh, no, no, no. The shepherd left the 99 to find the one. And when he found the one, he put it on his shoulders. And he carried that one all the way back. That's a shepherd. That's a leader that God has called and that God has appointed to that position. And we need to be aware of those people who call themselves pastors who are just seeking the title. Like for me personally, if you want to call me Pastor Khalil, right on. You want to call me Khalil, Brother Khalil, right on. I'll hug you just the same. I don't go around introducing myself. Hi, I'm Pastor, the Senior Pastor Khalil of Calvary Chapel here. Here's my card. Yeah, you laugh, but there's people that do that. I've met them. Those people that desire that, and Jesus even spoke of them. He said, woe to you, shame on you, because you desire these seats of recognition at these celebrations and these banquets. You love it when people come running up to you. Shame on you. You need to smell like the sheep. You need to look like the sheep. So knowing the heart of God and his will for his people, these earthly high priests, they were required to offer and reread both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And last week, one of the qualifying marks of a high priest, and I did talk about this, right, was the Day of Atonement, where that one day set apart, one day a year, they would come in and they would offer the blood sacrifice. They would enter the Holy of Holies, just the high priest, so that the blood that was shed there on the mercy seat, where God stood over and spoke to them, their sins were covered. And the high priest is the one who did this. And in verse 3, we read, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And this was a sober and a humble reminder that the high priest, that they were sinners too. That they were subject to all the things that the people were subject to. Yes, they are called. But they were subject to failure. Notice that it says sacrifices for sins, plural. It's not singular, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says that. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. And a lot of people, they don't like to hear that, right, in the world today. Excuse you? I am not a sinner. Yeah, you are. And you need Jesus just like me. You need saving just like me. But this was a reminder that all have sinned, are in need of God's forgiveness. And in this, it reminded the high priest and the people that they would have to offer another sacrifice as well. So after the Day of Atonement took place, it was glorious. There was a celebration. Their sins were covered, but they had to look to next year. And we got to do this again next year. Because we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. And it was a constant reminder of that. And so in this, you see what the author is doing by writing out and showing what the earthly high priests, the reason why they were established by God, but there were limitations. What was here pointed to a better and new covenant that we need and that we receive through Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to keep going every year to some man to offer blood sacrifice. Jesus paid the price. And we just go to God and we say, Father, forgive me of my sins. And he is faithful and just. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 8, if you're able to. And if not, you can write it down in your little handy-dandy notebook. 1 John chapter 1. If I said chapter 8, I'm sorry, it's chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And let's read down to verse 2 of chapter 2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Beautiful. Beautiful. And so now going back to these earthly high priests, we see that they were subject to weaknesses. They were vulnerable, just like the people that they were interceding for. And because of this, they were able to have compassion. This word in the Greek means to deal gently with, right? They weren't abrasive. When the people came to them, they didn't say, you unclown. How many times we got to sacrifice for you? The same sin. It was nothing like that. They knew and they understood, right? Got the same weaknesses. Even when the people were ignorant and going astray, the author writes here, and this is very interesting because this word ignorant, it means to not know, to not understand. So it's talking about unintentional sins that we commit, right? Because that's written of in the Bible. They had to bring sacrifices for those sins as well. The book of Leviticus tells us that. And then going astray, now it talks about intentional sin. And this word in the Greek, it means to purposely leave the path, to walk away. So we have sin that we don't, that we aren't aware of, and sin that we are aware of, that we purposely do. And so the blood covers all of these things, and the high priest were vulnerable to these things as well. Now, keeping that in mind, right, what we just talked about, because if you notice, the author sandwiched this in between talking about Jesus being our great high priest, right? Having sympathy, grace and mercy, and he talks about the earthly high priest, and then now he's going to go back to Jesus Christ being our great high priest to see, right? And it's beautiful. But to refresh your memory, let's read chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, what we read last week. Seeing then, and this is in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so in this, we see that Jesus came and he experienced everything that you and I experience. And it says that he was yet without sin. Jesus did not sin, although he experienced all these things. And that's the key here. You see, he has sympathy and compassion towards us because he experienced all these things, right? He didn't fail in them. He experienced them. He was without sin. He was perfect. He suffered on the cross, perfect, unblemished, as that perfect sacrifice for you and I. The earthly priest still committed sins. They still had weaknesses. And this could have easily influenced them, as I mentioned earlier. Jesus, sinless, the perfect sacrifice, the example for you and I. And we're going to talk about that in these closing verses later on. It's so beautiful and it's so precious. You see, when we come to the Father, we receive his grace and mercy. He understands. And he says to us by his life, yes, there is a way out. You don't have to sin. You read 1 Corinthians, it tells you that the Lord always provides a way out in every situation that we are in. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we give in, and sometimes we sin, and that's where his grace and mercy lies. And we're forgiven. And he washes us, and he picks us up, and he sends us back on our way. But he has that compassion. He has that sympathy towards us. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Beautiful. And so as we move on in Hebrews chapter 5, and as we look at verse 4, we see that this position of the earthly high priest was a calling by God. And I know we talked a little bit about that earlier. We need to know and understand that this was not something established by man. It's very interesting that this word called in the Greek is kaleo, and it means to call one to an office specifically by God. And this is so important when it comes to ministry, being called to be the spiritual leader of God's people. Many churches today look at the credentials and not the calling, and we wonder why church doors are closing. We wonder why that worldviews are being taught over the pulpit and not God's word. I had a conversation once with this pastor, amazing young man, loves the Lord, here on the Wynette Coast, from a different denomination. And in our conversation, he was talking about getting his certifications, which is good. And please don't misunderstand my heart. That is a good thing to do. But because he didn't have these certain credentials, he couldn't be promoted in the church. And I thought to myself, wow, why aren't you reading God's word? You see, it is God who appoints. Here at Calvary Chapel, we follow God's word. We don't appoint anybody. We don't call anybody to office. What we do is we look at the calling that's on someone's life by God. And we come alongside that person and we acknowledge what God is doing in that person's life. And then we say, okay, here you go. Because this is of God. This isn't of us. This isn't of man. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Stop chasing the credentials. Stop chasing the things that matter. And just sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And you will know that you know that you know. And every calling is purposeful and beautiful. There's no one greater than the other. We just need to be obedient and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. I don't know what I'm doing. And I say that all the time when I pray to my Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, but you do. And I need you. I need help. Thank you guys for praying for me, by the way, and my wife. I truly feel it. I truly, truly feel it. But it is a calling. In Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He knows that his time is drawing short, that the Lord is taking him home. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dearer to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then jump down with me to verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, there's no confusion here. It is straightforward. God is the one who calls. God is the one who raises up by the power of the Holy Spirit. We went through the book of Titus, right? And we looked at the qualifications of the church leaders. And that's in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And then also, Pastor Charlie, he taught on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It is clear. And so understanding that this position is a calling by God, the author now is going to move back and shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ, right? Our great high priest. You see, Jesus was called by God to this just as well as these high priests were. That's the point that he's making in this. That God established this and he set this in place. Why? So that Jesus could have a shirt that says, no, it's for you and I. That's what this is all about. Appointed by men, for men, pertaining to God. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so powerful and precious. And so back in Hebrews chapters 5, verses 5 and 6, going through these verses, when we look back at chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews, we see that the author established that God declared Jesus as his son, declared him the appointed heir of all things, and also declared Jesus as our eternal and our righteous king, right? When he returns at his second coming, at his second advent. By the way, that's what that word means, if you guys didn't know, advent. Because I remember, I always used to hear advent, and I was like, what is advent? It just means coming. So at his second coming. And so here it is, God declaring Jesus as our high priest in heaven. And in all of these things that we have read and that the author has laid out so beautifully for us, these truths, we see Jesus the whole time being faithful and obedient unto the Father, always in his will. Always in his will. And that's so amazing. And so to make this point regarding Jesus being our great high priest. The author quotes from two Old Testament prophetic scripture, pointing to Jesus being our Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is our eternal righteous King, but also in that he is our great high priest. We read, and the author is pulling from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And this whole psalm is a messianic prophecy regarding Jesus, his first and his second coming. And the author already used this passage in chapter 1, verse 5, and when the author used it in verse 5 of chapter 1, he did it to establish that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is more superior than angels, and as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the will of the Father was fulfilled and accomplished, and this included the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about in verses 7 and 8 and 9. Okay, so just hold on to that. So this moment of Jesus being begotten that we read here from Psalm 2:7, it's not speaking of Jesus' birth when he came into this world. This is not addressing the virgin birth with Mary. This is speaking of his resurrection from death and his ascension to heaven. This is when his position of high priest began. Today I have begotten you. Does that make sense? So the position of high priest in which the author is now addressing, he pulls from this messianic prophecy and he says, today I have begotten you. Well, what is today talking about? It's talking about when he started this position as our great high priest, and that happened after his resurrection, after he died on the cross. So holding that, right? So you got that in your little mental Rolodex. Now the author pulls from Psalm chapter 110, verse 4. And I love this psalm because, and on a side note, Jesus refers and quotes from this psalm to prove his deity. But in this psalm, we see and understand that it speaks of Jesus' kingdom as he being the ruler and reigner on this earth, and also as the priest. And the author also quoted from this in chapter 1, verse 13, to establish the authority of Jesus as the Son of God. So the author is now going back and pulling from these scriptures again and writing them again for the people, because now he wants them to connect the dots, to give understanding as to why it says what it says. In this verse, we read that Jesus is high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Notice it's not Aaron, and that's very important. Now, we're going to talk more about this Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Okay, but in order for us to understand why this is here, I want to mention a couple of things regarding this Melchizedek. You see, he approached Abram. You know Father Abraham? Many sons. So Abram went, he took his servants, and he got his nephew Lot, because Lot was taken by these kings. They went and they conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities, and they took them captive. Abram finds out, he gets word, he gets his servants. They go and they actually conquer the kings. They take back Lot and all the things that they stole, and they bring them back home. Well, the king of Sodom runs out and meets Abram, and he tells Abram, hey, you keep all of this stuff. I just want the people, if that's okay. And Abram says, oh no, I don't want a penny. Well, he didn't say that. He said, I don't want a strap from a sandal. I don't want anything from you, because I don't want you to say that you made me rich. God, in his time, will provide for me. You take all this stuff. I don't want it. In this account, this man, Melchizedek, just pops out of nowhere. And so we read about this Melchizedek, and this is what we do know, is that he was the king of Salem. That's shalom. What does shalom mean in the language? Peace, right? So right, when you walk up to a Jew, they say shalom. Or they say shalom, shalom, which means double peace on you, brother. So the king of Salem shows up out of nowhere, and it says that he was also the priest of God Most High. Now, according to the Old Testament law and the rituals and the customs of the Israelites, this was a no-no. You could not be the king and be the high priest. We just read the account of King Saul. You did not do that. But here we see the king of peace, who's also the most high priest. I mean, the high priest of God. By the way, that's the first time that's ever mentioned in the Bible, priest. And it's for Melchizedek. Also, we see in that account that he was not a Levite. And that's very significant, because his existence as a priest predates the Levitical priesthood. It predates the Old Testament law. And if something did that in this culture and in this day, that was priority. That was superior to whatever came after it. Also, there's no record of his beginning or end, his lineage, no mommy, no daddy. But he comes out of nowhere and he meets Abram. And you know what he brings? Check this out. He brings bread and wine. Who is that talking of? He brings bread and wine, a fellowship with Abram. And we read that Abram paid tithes to him, 10%. He gave nothing to the king. You know, I don't want a king down here, but I'm going to tithe of what I have to Melchizedek. Oh, it's exciting, right? Watch when we get to chapter 7. Woo! Better bring your leash, boy. I tell you. Accepts. So, having an understanding of this, right? It gives us insight. So when we read this, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The people, the Hebrews that were hearing this, they go, ah, I know what that means. I know what you're saying now. It's starting to make sense. It's all coming together. And this was all set in place by God. Melchizedek being a type pointing to our eternal king and high priest that predates the law, predates this Levitical priesthood that these Hebrew Christians were so desiring to run back to. Why? Right? This is good. Right? God's word is so good. Now, verses 7 through 10, we'll end in these passages. And these verses, just to preface what will be shared, these verses have prompted conversation amongst Bible scholars. It's deep. When you read over it initially, you're like, oh, yeah, okay, cool. And you follow it in context, which is great because that's how we study God's word. But it is deep. And I will share my thoughts on it. And so, starting in verse 7, the author goes back. And you know what? Let me read that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, knowing and understanding what we've talked about up to this point, Because now the author is going back and he's looking at Jesus Christ as our great high priest, right? Our merciful and faithful high priest. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he had to grow and mature just like you and I. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, we read that. Because he became human, because he became flesh like you and I, he was subject to all that we are subject to. The limitations, yes, he was 100% God, and yes, he was 100% man. You see, because if I was Jesus and I was walking around and somebody's, you know, was talking trash to me, I just go zip, done. Right? Control, alt, delete. Whoop, you gone. And so being a human, he knew and understood. He was limited in that sense. And yes, he was also 100% God. And in all of this, we read that he was yet without sin. So the author points to the account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he went to the cross. And it's so interesting because in verse 7, it says that his prayers and supplications, the Greek definition of prayers is seeking and asking. So we see Jesus is here understanding what lies ahead, and he's seeking God and he's asking the Lord. And this is a little different, okay? Because this Greek word is only used 19 times in the New Testament. It's not your common word for prayer, okay? And we'll talk about that next week. It also says supplications. The definition means the idea of approaching for a favor. It's only used here in the New Testament of Jesus' prayer, showing its significance, showing its depth. And it says that Jesus came and he offered up vehement cries, and this word means strong. It means forcibly uttered. That doesn't mean he was yelling and screaming. You know, Hawaiians, right? We have this, your na'au. What is your na'au? Inside, it represents your most inner being, right? And when we do something, right, it comes from your what? Your na'au, that Hawaiian word. And so that's what this is talking about. From the depths of his heart, he was praying unto God the Father. And I love that. You know, because sometimes I come to God and I just do this little microwave prayer, 30 seconds, boom, done, yes. When I need to come to him and give him the depths of my heart and say, Lord, I need hope. I need you. And it's not just some flippant conversation that we have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's something that comes from all in the mouth. And that's what we see taking place here with Jesus as he prays. Now, sorry, lost my place real quick. Let me get back to where I am. This account in the garden, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. To 46. Then Jesus came with them, talking about his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, Mark writes of this account, and so does Luke. John references it, but he doesn't go into a descriptive detail like the other Gospels do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, of this account, Luke writes, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood. That's the type of agony that he was experiencing. And this is actually a literal medical condition. Where the capillaries in your blood vessels, because there's so much stress, it starts to burst. And it actually comes through your pores and you actually sweat blood. And so we see this taking place as Jesus is praying in the garden. Now, we need to understand something here. Jesus was not praying and asking God to keep him from his death on the cross. Okay? Yes, the reality of it happening soon was crushing and it was extremely difficult. Because remember, he's 100% human. And so he understands and he feels and knows what is about to take place. But Jesus clearly understood why he came into this world. He was born to die for you and I, to reconcile us back to God because sin separated us. And he knew that he would hang on the cross. John chapter 3 verse 14 and 15, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking and telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what he was saying. And so Jesus starts explaining to him. And in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about being on the cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus knew and understood. You see, if this was Jesus' prayer for God to keep him from the cross, then Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Because in these verses, we read that God heard the prayers of Jesus. That indicates that God acknowledged and heard Jesus's cry and said, Okay, I'm granting it to you. Does that make sense? And so we know and understand that this is not what Jesus is crying and asking God to save him from. This death that God was able to save him from, I believe, is referring to his resurrection in which he did. You see, God pulled him out of death and he was resurrected. And it was in this we are able to conquer death. It is in this he became our great high priest. That's why he writes Psalms 2:7. Because he's pointing to that. Jesus was begotten when he was resurrected. But going through that process, right? Suffering, pain, agony. And so he's praying, Lord God, please bring me through this. So understanding that, I believe that Jesus was in agony and suffered. Yes, he was experiencing all the things we do as humans, but on the spiritual side of things, that's where the big punch was. And what I mean by that is because Jesus knew that all the sins of mankind would be upon his shoulder. He will take all your sins, mine, and put it upon him. And he knew and understand for the first time he would be separated from God. He has never known that, ever. And yet he did that for you and I. And I believe that this is what Jesus was just in agony over, Father. But he knew he had to do it. You see, because righteousness and sin cannot exist together. Light and darkness cannot exist together. That's why God turned away. When Jesus hung on the cross, all our sins was upon him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, because Jesus is on the cross. We're starting in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. So it came completely dark while Jesus was on the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the moment, this is the time. In Psalm chapter 22, which is also another messianic psalm, in verse 1, this is exactly what it says. And if you guys ever have the time to study Psalm 22, please do. Because all the fulfillment of that prophecy, because it talks about Jesus being on the cross and all the things that took place, and all of those things were fulfilled when we read the gospel. And it is mind-blowing. That's how I know it's true. That's how I know God's word is true. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, another prophecy. We read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it was at this time that Jesus had agony looking at this moment. And in this, going back to the verses in Hebrews, we read that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this word obedience here, it means compliance or submission in following the serving purposes of God. And so Jesus was obedient in the things which he suffered. Now, the depths of this, as I alluded to earlier, I don't fully understand. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I do. Now, yes, I did my homework, as I always do, which is my honor, which is my joy. Right? And that's one of the things I love about you, because you guys, man, you guys are Bible bullies. I love it. Because if I come up here and try to fake it, woo! Not with you guys. And so thank you for that. You keep being those Bereans, right? Yes, you keep reading God's word. You keep doing your own research. Don't take like, oh yeah, he said that's no. You read for yourself. You dig for yourself. So with that being said, this I do understand. That Jesus became like us. In his humanity, yes, it was the fulfillment of what God set in place. Yes, I understand that. But it was to identify with us so that he could be the example for us and have compassion towards us. You see, in his suffering, he showed us how to learn obedience unto God to the uttermost, right? That any human can endure a horrible death, and he was yet without sin. And in this, knowing that God the Father was and is able to save, Jesus remained steadfast. He remained faithful. in these things. And this is such a powerful example for us, knowing that God is able to save. And when we enter into sufferings, because you will, when you enter into sufferings, we know and understand that God is able, that He hears your prayers and He understands what you're going through. And I love that part of it, because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and He was heard. He was heard because He submitted to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done, He said. And in this obedience through suffering, Jesus has been perfected. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. And so this word perfected, it means accomplished, it means complete, it means full. And I believe that this is referring to Jesus being complete as our great high priest. You see, he had to become like us to understand us, so that as our high priest, right, he intercedes for us. He mediates for us. He's our advocate. And so because of that, because of what he did on the cross, he understands this completeness, because God called him to this and Jesus was obedient. He became like us and he learned. He understands what we go through. And when I think of Jesus Christ, who is God, I'm like, man, he's perfect. He's all-knowing. What could he possibly learn? And that's the depths of which I don't fully grasp. But I know this, is that he came so that he can understand you and I. To have that compassion, to be sympathetic towards us. That's why he's able to comfort. That's why we're able to come to him in time of need, and that's why he gives us grace and mercy. Because he knows and he understands. And being perfected in Hebrews chapter 2, because we read this, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, this is talking about Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. And in wrapping this up, we see that Jesus also became the author of eternal salvation. Perfected and the author of eternal salvation. Well, we just read in, or we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And so now we read that he is also the author. The Greek definition for this word is that which causes something. And I love that. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we have this way paved for us by his blood, that we can enter the Holy of Holies. He caused that to happen. And we are able, because he conquered death, to know and understand and have hope of what waits for us in eternity. It is only through him. Many of us know John 14, 6, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And all these truths apply to all who obey him. And I wanted to close here. Obedience. You see, all these things that we talked about is amazing and it's powerful. But if we don't obey, right? If we don't live our lives out in accordance to what God's word says, then it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. It's an obedience unto God. And following the example of Jesus Christ through suffering, he was obedient to the Father. There's no giving up. That's not an option. Right? We choose Christ and we follow him. Yes, I know it's hard. Trust me. I put on my pants one leg at a time, just like you. I am not this soup. Oh, yeah. I get it. And if I can do it, trust me, you can do it. Because I have that past that God saved me from, that God cleansed me from. And every day I need to make that conscious choice. Lord, I want to obey you. You are my great high priest. All the things that you have done for me, I want to be counted worthy to live unto you, to be obedient to whatever it is you're calling me to do. Because I can make the choice to say, you know what? Nah, I don't want it. And that's what you and I face every single day. Right? And the more he increases, the more we choose Christ, the more we choose to live in his spirit, the less the flesh, the less of this world. But it's up to us. It is up to us. I saw one of Max Holloway's workouts, right? That guy trains. He doesn't go to Walmart and buy chocolate wax donuts and eat a whole bunch of them and then show up the next day to fight. That young man puts in work. And the success that he has in the ring is evidence of that. The success that you and I have, it's because of Jesus Christ. And we need to draw near to him and we need to put in that work. We need to be obedient. And that is my heart for all of you and for me. That we will be obedient. Even if it means suffering. Hey, let's hold on to Jesus as we go through that. Because it is in that that we grow. It is in that that we see these divine appointments that we never saw before. It is in that that he is blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you once again for this time in your word. Lord, and I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Father, that we would sit before you, Lord, to hear your voice, to be obedient, God, to whatever it is that you are calling us to do. And so I pray, Father, for all those right here today, Lord, because, Lord, they've been praying and they've been wanting to be in your will. They've been wanting to hear your voice, God. May you speak to them so clearly, Lord, that they know, that they know, that they know that this is of you, Lord, because I know that you want to use each and every one of us here. for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. So may we push aside our flesh. May we push aside this world, Lord, and may our eyes be fixed on you as we live every day by your grace and by your strength and in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.